Almost said, "Who are you? Where's my mother?" You know. So with my mom's support and wisdom, I entered into that relationship. And the girl I dated is the same one I am married to today. So, yes, yeah. My mom is here, by the way. Happy Mother's Day. Yeah. So, you know, mothers, you have a tremendous impact on your children's lives. Not just today, but perhaps for decades, for their entire life. You know, in many ways, your children, your family are God's ministry to you. In your families, you are God's priest. So thank you for your love, for your wisdom, for your patience, for the faith that you pour forth into your children's lives, even through difficult times. And you know, all of us are priests, not just mothers. But somehow we don't identify with this term priest. It feels like it's only reserved for a special elite group. And historically, globally, in world religions, we see this. The priests are a special group of people, not me. Perhaps the pastors are priests, but not me. Yet, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Apostle Peter reminds us essentially that all who believe in Jesus Christ and who follow Jesus Christ are his priests. So why do we have this head and heart disconnect? Why do we not identify with this term priest? We think of ourselves as Christians, disciples, servants, but not priests. And today, 2025, modern day and age, what does it mean for us to be God's priests? These are the issues we want to look at today when we open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 28 and 29. So let me pray before I continue. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here, for the privilege to worship you safely and freely, where we know many around the world do not have such a privilege. And many more do not even know you to worship you. So Lord, we pray that we don't take this for granted. Lord, as we sit here this morning, Holy Spirit, convict us. Help our ears to be sensitive to your still small voice. Open our spiritual eyes so that we can understand and apply your living word. Help us, Lord, so that when we walk out of this hall, we would love you a little bit more and obey you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together to Exodus chapter 28 and 29. It is two chapters, so many verses I won't be going through all. It will be good for us to read together, and you can refer to it while I share. Last week, Pastor Guofen preached about the tabernacle, and those are the chapters preceding chapter 28 and after chapter 29, so five chapters. And today we're looking at who serves in the tabernacle, the priests of God. And we want to learn from these two chapters, what does God say about his priests? Firstly, we'll see that God wants perfect priests, perfect priests. In chapter 28, verse 1, God says to Moses, "Bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." So God had a perfect selection criteria, no other selection criteria. Only Aaron and his sons could be God's priests. No one else could say, "I'm moral, I'm righteous, I've done so much for you, I've sacrificed so much for you, God, I want to be your priest." No one. Likewise, for us today, as New Testament believers, only God can usher us into his family as his children and his priests. No one else. Nothing we can do can make us God's priests. Next, God wants his priests to be perfectly clothed, adorned. In verse 2 and 3, we see God say to Moses, "You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, and they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me." Even the garments are to be perfect, holy. And the Hebrew word for beauty is often used as an emphasis for glory. So we see this holy garments made for glory is to reflect more than just aesthetics, fashion, color. In fact, in the Hebrew concordance, the lexicon tells us that this concept of beauty is not just limited to physical appearance, but extended to the moral and spiritual realm. So when the Israelites saw the priests wearing these garments, they would not have just said, wow, so colorful, so fashionable, so aesthetic. It would have been a wow factor. Garments for beauty and glory. What is God doing here? God wants his priests to point people to him. God is the source of all beauty. He is the standard, the definition of perfect, divine, complete beauty. All earthly beauty is a fraction, a shadow of God's divine and perfect beauty. And so, if God's priests are to point people to him, they need to be dressed, clothed with the appropriate garments for glory and beauty. So what does this mean for us as New Testament priests today? Does it mean we must dress nicely, colorful, fashionable? No. Apostle Paul, in the book of Colossians, he plays on this idea of clothing, garments, and he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, love. These are the New Testament priestly garments that we are to put on. And when we are dressed with these garments, we point others to Jesus. So we have to reflect, what are we dressed in from day to day? Students, what are you dressed in at school? What were your teachers, your friends, your classmates, perhaps your enemies say you are clothed with? Working adults, when you go to office, you have a meeting, your colleague is attention-seeking, saying annoying things, and you can't wait to snap back. How do you respond? What are you clothed in your office? And at home, what are we clothed in at home? What will our spouse, our children, our parents, our siblings say we are clothed in at home? Quite often when we go out, we are clothed with good things, with love, with respect. But when we go home, we take all these things out and we are the ugliest at home. It's challenging. We move on to verse 4 of chapter 28. We see the various aspects of the garments that the skilled and spirit-endowed craftsmen are to make for the priest. And when we continue from verse 6 all the way to 43, for the rest of chapter 28, we will see each section detailing the various pieces of garment. And we see that picture, that sample over there. Yesterday, I cracked the joke. How nice it will be if we see Pastor Isaac and Pastor Leonard wearing this every Sunday. But yesterday, nobody laughed. So thank you for laughing today. Right, in this passage, in these passages in chapter 28, we see tremendous detail. Right, God gives very particular details. The materials used, the length of the parts, the way you use it, whether you fold it, whether you twist it, so on and so forth. And we ask ourselves, what is the intention of all these details? Often when we read this chapter on the priestly garments, we struggle with boredom. It feels so dry. God, why are all these details not relevant to me? Why did Moses record such great detail from God's instructions? I believe Moses wanted to convey God's demand of priesthood, the preciseness, the exactness, the magnitude, the gravity, the perfection of priesthood. There was no room for error. Every garment, every stone, every arrangement, everything perfectly in place as God dictates. Every detail matters. So as you read through chapter 28, if you can fight through the boredom and the dryness, you will see that intention, the demand for priesthood. God wants perfect priests. We continue to see a bit more of what God wants from his priests when we look at the details of the garments. We see that God wants his priests to be perfectly concerned, to be thinking about something, to be weighed down by something. By what? In verse 12, we see that Aaron the high priest shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on his two shoulders, symbolizing serving God's people, carrying God's people. In verse 29 and 30, we see, Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart continually, symbolizing caring for them, loving them, empathizing for them. Think about it. These are high demands for the priest. Need to love them, care for them, empathize with them, need to serve them, need to work for them. Tremendous demands. And God demands this of his priests because he first set the example that he has carried us on his shoulders and on his heart. So for us to reflect, when was the last time we felt this weight of caring for someone God has placed in our lives, for serving them, for empathizing with them? When was the last time we cried in prayer because we saw someone walking away from Jesus or family or friend that does not even yet know Jesus Christ? We are all God's priests, not just the pastors, and we are all called to carry this burden of caring and loving God's people. Next, God also wants his priests to be perfectly discerning. In verse 30, he says, "You shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord, and Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." The Urim and the Thummim are two stones carried by the high priest Aaron. These Urim and Thummim are recorded a few times in the Old Testament, but not enough detail is given for us to know exactly how they are used. So some commentators will say, perhaps there's yes and no symbols engraved on these stones. Perhaps God made the stones light up in various patterns to reveal his will. We do not know these things. But what we do know is that God wanted the high priest to use this specific means to discern his will, to make decisions for God's people. And so the lesson for us is that God's will must be perfectly discerned only in God's way, no other way, not through our intelligence, not through our strategies, not through our experiences, only by seeking God. So we have to reflect, how are we discerning God's will in our lives today? For students in your studies, deciding what to study, deciding your time management, you know, life partners, searching for life partners, relationships, or working people in your career and financial decisions, how are you discerning how to move forward? Just with your own intelligence and wisdom and experience, or by seeking God? Or what about conflicts in our relationships? We all have conflicts with family, with friends, with colleagues. How are we discerning how to respond in our conflicts? What to say, what not to say, how to say, when to say? Do we just rely on our own emotions, our own strategies, or do we seek God? Our Urim and Thummim today as New Testament believers is God's Word and the indwelling Holy Spirit. When we diligently study God's Word, when we faithfully pray unceasingly, we are heightening our sensitivity to God's voice, God's still small voice, so that in times of decisions, we can discern His will. God also wants his priests to be perfectly set apart for him alone. In verse 33 to 35, we see this very interesting detail. The priest is to wear a robe, and on the hem of his robe is to have a golden bell and a pomegranate all around the robe. And we see the picture example over there. In verse 35, he says, "These bells and pomegranate shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and his tinkling shall be heard when he enters and leaves the holy place before the Lord, so that he will not die." No other explanation, no symbolism about what these bells are about, why put there. Interesting. But if there's no tinkling, the priest dies. So what can we learn from this passage? Firstly, to be set apart for God means to obey every single detail from God. Nothing is too minor or trivial to obey. Aaron cannot say, "What's the big deal about these bells? They're cumbersome, they're noisy, they're in a way, I don't know the significance of it. Let me remove them and put them aside when I go and serve God in the tabernacle." If he trivialized God's instructions, he would have died. Being set apart for God is obeying every minor detail. Secondly, being set apart from God is thinking about God's matters, having your mind occupied with God's matters. Think with me, Aaron, as he wore these bells, every step he took, every movement he made, he would have heard the tinkling sounds. It might be a little bit annoying, but every time he heard these sounds, he would have remembered God's instructions, remembered about God's demands, remembered about God's presence. He would not have forgotten God because of the tinkling bells that he consistently heard. He would have been reminded that he's set apart for God 100%. Every thought needs to be filled with God's matters, not just 99%. And the very next verses, we see this demand to be set apart for God reinforced. God tells Moses, "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, holy to the Lord." And where is this plate to be? On Aaron's forehead. Imagine wearing this on your forehead, walking in the MRT, in the bus. It's quite a fashion statement. You know, when we grew up in church, we have church retreat, youth camp, sometimes we have various shirts. Some shirts are just QBC, right? But some shirts are a bit louder. Like Jesus is King. You know, those kind of shirts are a bit scary to wear out, right? You go to the MRT, you're a bit conscious, you know, whether people are looking at you. You must 100% give up your seat in the MRT all the time, right? And so, for example, in 2007, famous Brazilian football player Kaká famously declared his allegiance to Jesus Christ after winning the major tournament. He knelt down on the field wearing this shirt. "I belong to Jesus." Millions saw this scene. What courage and pressure. Of course, it was smart of him to wear this shirt after he won the tournament, not before. Because you cannot make any mistakes. No vulgarities. You must be a good loser. You must be gentle. You must be respectful. You must be humble. Because the moment you falter, you make a mistake, everyone will say, "Christian like that one, hypocrite. What kind of behavior is this?" So you will be extremely self-conscious when you wear shirts like this. And so Aaron, imagine, holy to the Lord on his forehead, tinkling bells on his robe. Imagine how conscious he will be, knowing that everyone is looking at him. Everywhere he walks, he's the only odd one out wearing such weird clothes, reminding him that he is set apart for God alone. So today we don't have a plate on our forehead and we don't have bells on our clothes. But the New Testament is full of reminders that we too, like Aaron, are to be set apart for God, holy to the Lord, because our God is holy. So this is our first point. God wants perfect priests. And we see this list over here. I don't know how you feel. Do you feel tired? Heavy? Is that possible to adhere to this list? Can sinners like you and me, Aaron and his sons, ever be perfect priests? The best of us have tried, the best of us have failed. So the only way that sinful people, imperfect people like you and me, can be God's perfect priests is if perfect sacrifices are made to atone for our sins, are made to take the place of our imperfections. And that is our second point for today. We are consecrated by the perfect sacrifice. In chapter 29, we see God says to Moses, "Consecrate the priests with a young bull and two rams without blemish, perfect. Bread, cakes, and wafers that are unleavened, without yeast, symbolizing the absence of sin, of corruption. Perfect sacrifices." God wants Moses to use these offerings to consecrate, to cleanse the priests. What is needed for consecration, for cleansing? We see in verse 10, Aaron and his sons are to lay their hands on the head of the perfect, unblemished bull, and this bull shall be slaughtered. What is needed for consecration? Blood needs to be shed. A perfect sacrifice needs to be made. Life needs to be paid for imperfect people to be perfect priests. In the rest of chapter 29, we go on to see more details about this consecration process. We won't go into all the verses, but we can learn three observations about consecration from chapter 29. Firstly, we see that Moses had to consecrate, had to wash Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons could not consecrate themselves. Likewise, for us today, only God can consecrate us. We cannot cleanse ourselves. Sometimes when we sin, when we drift from God, we drift even further because we're waiting for the day where we can pick ourselves up again, clean ourselves, make ourselves good and moral again. Then we go back to God. But we will never be able to do that. The appropriate response when we sin, when we fall away, is to turn back to God, because only God can cleanse us, can consecrate us, can restore us back into His intimate presence. Secondly, we will see the list of offerings, and we will see that the first offering is the sin offering. Offering that is made to atone for the sins of the imperfect priest. And they had to do this yearly. Now today, as New Testament believers, we do not need to do this anymore because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has paid the price to cleanse us from our sins for all eternity, once and for all. So we do not need annual sin offerings and sacrifices. But it is a good and biblical practice for us to do confession, repentance regularly, praying and asking God for forgiveness regularly, so that we may serve Him with a pure heart and a clear conscience. Story was told of a church in South India. They were having a service. And in the middle of the service, suddenly a teenage girl who was demon-possessed burst through the door, started wrecking the church, throwing the chairs, making a mess. Everyone was shocked. Strong men, members from the church, tried to hold her down, restrain her, but they were overpowered by her. She threw them away. So everyone was fearful. After a while, a male pastor plucked up the courage. He thought, if I walk nearer to her and pray for her, perhaps the demon will flee. Perhaps she will be delivered. But as he walked closer to her, suddenly the teenage girl screamed his name and shouted, I know what you did last night. I know what you watched last night. And then she went on to call out all the pastors by names, calling out and shouting out their hidden sins. Now this girl was not from the church. The church did not know her, and the girl did not know the church. But somehow, the evil one knew. So everyone was crippled by shame and fear. They kept their distance. They did not dare to go near her. But this could not continue. So they sent someone down the road to a nearby church to ask an experienced older pastor to come and help them resolve this issue. The experienced pastor came. He saw the mess from a distance. He saw the girl wrecking things. He knelt down. He started praying. As he prayed, he teared. He opened his eyes. He told the pastors, God wants this church to confess and repent for their hidden sins. So the pastors organized the members, got them into groups, and told them, it's time for us to confess. What is hidden, give it to the Lord. And the members started doing that. And as they did that, tears started flowing. Holy remorse filled the church. The Holy Spirit moved, and the demon-possessed girl was delivered. Many of us serve very actively over the weekends, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We serve in various formal ministries. We're very busy, we're very active. Perhaps we serve by trying to be good Christians in our homes, in our workplace. In our service, we offer to God our intelligence, our effort, our money, our resources, our strategies, our plans, and those are important. But our first offering to God as His priest is our repentance. And as we repent and turn to God, He consecrates and cleanses us. Thirdly, we'll see in this list of offerings, there's a missing portion from verse 19 to 21. What is in the middle of these four offerings? God tells Moses, you shall slaughter a ram, take some of his blood, put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, the son's right ears, thumbs of their right hands, big toes of their right feet, take some anointing oil, sprinkle on the garments. All these things need to be consecrated. From top to bottom, the body, the clothes, everything consecrated to serve God. Our third observation, everything must be consecrated to serve God. After everything is consecrated, the priest's ears will lean only to what God says. The priest's hands will do only what God tells them to do. The priest's feet will move only as God leads them to walk. Everything perfectly consecrated to serve the perfect and holy God. Everything, all domains of our life, every area. How are we doing on this front? Have we consecrated our whole life, surrendered it all? Or have we kept some places for ourselves? And we say, God, I give you Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I give you some energy in my ministries, but these areas of my life, please don't touch it. These are for me. So God demands perfect priests, and he consecrates imperfect humans to be this perfect priest. To do what? Perfect priests are to do what? Perfect priests are to minister to God, what I call the perfect lifestyle. In chapter 29, we see this phrase that the priests are to minister as priests to God. 5 times this phrase is mentioned in these 2 chapters, 20 and 29. So previously we talked about how the priests are to bear Israel, God's people, on their shoulders and on their hearts. But really, the first person that the priests are to serve is God. They are to worship God, to love God, to minister to him. Not just do things for him, not just minister for him. Sometimes we take up a certain mission, a certain cause, perhaps our work, ministry in life. We say, I want to commit to doing this for the rest of my life. But along the way, we are distracted, we veer off because of the pressures of life, and we lose sight of our original goal. For example, in marriage, on our wedding day, we commit to our spouse. You are the most important person in my life for the rest of my life, till death do we part, for better or worse, in sickness or in health. And we say, you are going to be the most important person in my life. And scripture tells us, husband and wife become one. Father and son is not one. Mother and daughter is not one. Only husband and wife is one. But then, as we go through life, the pressures of life, the stress of life, the burdens of life weigh us down, tear us apart. And before long, unintentionally, not maliciously, but the children replace our spouse as the most important person in our lives. And so it is with God. When we first become Christians, we commit to God. We are moved emotionally. We say, Lord Jesus, you're the most important person in my life. You're my all in all. You are the only one that can satisfy me. I will live the rest of my life for you. I offer my whole life to you. I will follow you for the rest of my life. But life hits us, throws us off. Before long, we are doing many things for God. We are actively serving. We are very busy for the kingdom. But we are no longer ministering to God. No longer worshiping him. No longer loving him. And the clearest indication of whether we have gone down that path is the health of our prayer life. We can do many things for God. We can lead Bible study, we can preach, we can serve in worship ministry, ushering, we can do many, many, many things without prayer. But it's impossible to love God and worship God without prayer. Prayer is literally telling God, God, I love you. I worship you, I choose to be with you, I prioritize you, you are my number one. The late evangelist Billy Graham, world famous for his mega rallies, he came to Singapore, he had a few rallies here as well. He has preached the gospel to millions who have heard him preach. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands have come to know Jesus Christ through Billy Graham's ministry. You would think that there is no better example of a priest of God than Billy Graham. What a perfect example of a priest of God. But towards the end of his life, as his health deteriorated, his ministry slowed down, he was interviewed. If you can turn back time, you can do it all over again. Would you change anything? This was his response. Yes, he would change. He would do less speaking engagements, preach less. Can you imagine what he's saying? He will preach the gospel less. He will serve God less. If I were to do it all over again, I would meditate more, pray more, tell the Lord how much I love him, how much I'm looking forward to spending time with him in eternity. The priest's first responsibility is to God, not for God. Subsequently, in the book of Deuteronomy, we see the next task. The priests are to bless others in the name of the Lord, and they are to be mediators and peacemakers for others. Last week, I went to a Christian conference about the Middle East, and Middle East pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders were invited to Singapore to share at the conference about what God is doing in that troubled region, in the war-torn region. The theme of the conference was to be peacemakers in the war-torn region. One of the speakers shared about how another ethnic and religious group had been persecuting and oppressing and hurting the Christians. But when that group was chased out of their village because of war, because of issues that happened politically, and they ran away and they ran towards the Christians' village, the Christians had to confront a choice: to ignore them, to turn them away, or to take them in and to sacrifice, to love them, to give up their homes for them, their little resources. Remember, these are also in war-torn regions. They are not rich as well. They are also suffering and struggling. And they make the decision to love them, to care for them, to sacrifice what little they had to love their enemies. And the refugees ask them, "Why are you doing this? Why are you loving us and serving us and sacrificing what little resources you have after what we have done for you? Do you want something from me? What is it in for you?" And as I heard the sharing and the testimonies, I asked the same question in my mind. Why are they doing this? Why are the Christians doing this? Why would they give up what little they have to serve their enemies in such a troubled region? The answer is always because these Christians love God. And they know that God loves these people, even their enemies. And so they serve and love them. When God's priests minister to God first, when they're filled with God's presence and love, and they worship Him, God's love fills them and compels them to serve and love others. So this is the overview for today. God wants perfect priests. He consecrates them by the perfect sacrifice to minister to Him first for their lives. But it's really hard to be priests when we think about it. Students, you think about your lives. When you're facing a major exam and you are fearful of what the future holds, uncertain, you're sitting at your desk, breaking down in tears because of the anxiety and fear of what the future holds. When you're sitting there, do you feel like a priest? What does it mean to be a priest of God? You know, working adults, you're sitting in your office 8 p.m. at night, you're churning out reports, the deadline is coming near, you're nowhere close to finishing. You're starting to feel afraid. You don't think you can churn out the reports in time. You look up at your desk in your office, half the office is filled. Everyone is still there writing reports together with you. When you're sitting there, do you feel like a priest? What does it mean to be a priest of God? Retirees struggling with health, financial issues, the uncertainty of what the future holds. You feel that you're running out of your resources. You're sitting in the hospital, 2 hours you've been waiting, your number is still not yet called. Do you feel like a priest? What does it mean to be a priest of God? At the beginning, I shared, thank you, mothers, for being God's priest. But mothers, when your baby is screaming and crying at 1 a.m., do you feel like a priest of God? When your toddler doesn't want to wear shoes, doesn't want to eat, doesn't want to bathe, doesn't want to move, doesn't want to go to school, doesn't want to sleep, do you feel like a priest of God? When your teenager ignores your messages, walks past you in a home, closes the door, ignores you, do you feel like a priest of God? As a parent of young children myself, I reflected how often in my home I don't feel like a priest of God. How often I don't feel like I've put on love, compassion, kindness, gentleness. I feel that I'm clothed with jackets after jackets of frustration, annoyance, impatience. And so sometimes because of these experiences, we start to think that being a priest of God is about serving in church, coming to church to serve in this building, coming on stage to preach, teaching Bible studies, serving in the various formal ministries. And yes, that is a part of it. But no, being a priest of God is not just about coming to a formal, sterile, sanitized church environment to serve God. That was not the example that our great high priest, Jesus Christ, showed us. Jesus is the perfect priest. He is the only one that fulfills the list of perfects that we discussed, the only complete perfect priest. And he came in the worst and the darkest of times when Israel was under oppressive Roman rule. And when Jesus came, when he was born, he had to be nursed in a manger, not in a royal palace befitting him. Mary and Joseph had to take baby Jesus and flee to Egypt because King Herod wanted all the baby boys in Bethlehem to be killed. Jesus came to serve by suffering, by being persecuted, by being tortured. He came to demonstrate the perfect lifestyle of serving God and serving us. He came to be the perfect sacrifice with his nail-pierced hands, atoning for our sins, paying the price for us. In the worst of times, Jesus came to serve, to sacrifice. And through that journey, it wasn't easy. He cried out, "Father, this cup is too much for me to bear. Take it away from me. But not my will, but yours be done." How often we tell God, "God, I cannot serve you. I'm too sick. I'm too busy. I'm too stressed. I'm too tired. My home is too broken. Circumstances are too difficult. I cannot be your priest. Take this cup, this calling away from me. Take it all. I cannot serve you." But Jesus taught us to pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." So being a priest of God is not just about being a pastor, serving as a DG leader, serving in formal ministries in the church. That is one part. But being a priest of God is about serving God through the darkest and driest circumstances of our lives, worshipping Him in those circumstances so that others will see the glory and the beauty of God through His work in our weaknesses. It's easy to be a priest in a nice air-conditioned building, but God calls us to be a priest in the crucible of life, as Jesus Christ demonstrated. And I thank God for the many good examples in QBC that have demonstrated this priesthood lifestyle in the crucible of life. Just in the last 6 months alone, I've been privileged to hear wonderful testimonies from QBC members about this priesthood lifestyle. One brother in Christ suffered from eye cancer, had so much pain going through the whole process, and had to have the eye removed through surgery. And through the whole process, he experienced God, he encountered God, and he testifies of God's goodness in his life. Continues to mentor others, encouraging them by sharing his testimonies. This brother serves God as a priest in the crucible of sickness. A couple who were having major renovations in their home, they prepared food for the contractors, tea, lunch, tea, breakfast, every day, allowing the contractors even to use their toilet to wash up. You know, so much grace shown to the contractors and the workers, such that the contractors wanted to come and visit the church. This couple serving as God's priests through noise, chaos, mess, inconvenience. Another brother who was retiring from the diaconate last year at the age of 67. In QBC, our diaconate has a renewal policy so that we can have younger deacons. And so at this brother's farewell session, he shared that he doesn't see this as a retirement from God's kingdom. There's no retirement from God's kingdom. But he sees this transition as a retiring, putting on new tires to your car so that you can continue to serve God for a longer distance. He demonstrated serving God as a priest through the uncertainty of growing older, of changing roles. Or a grandmother who realized that her grandson had high fever in the middle of the night. She paused to pray with conviction, with faith, trusting in God for his protection, quickly waking up the rest of the family after that so that the boy could be sent to hospital. She was clothed with compassion, with faith, with love, not with anxiety, with worry, with frustration, demonstrating what it means to be a priest in the family. And I believe there are many, many more testimonies right here among you guys. You know, all these testimonies that I've shared, they are not stories I concocted. They're all true stories, real people. And none of these stories belong to pastors, but all of them are priests. So the next time, students, you're at your table, you're breaking down in tears, when you choose to pause and to not react in fear and anxiety, to quickly chuck down 5 cups of coffee, to mug more, mug through the night, but you choose to stop and pray, trusting God, asking God to help you, asking God to remind you of His security, of His providence. You are doing what a priest does. At a hospital waiting for an appointment, when you choose not to give in to your fears of what the future holds, you choose to pray, ask God to show you opportunities to minister to others who are struggling with the same sickness that you have. When you do that, you are doing what a priest does. And mothers, when you're sitting beside your crying child, could we reframe those cries as tinkling bells, reminding us that we are set apart for God alone? And the indwelling Holy Spirit that sets us apart is the same Holy Spirit that empowers us to bring love, patience, faith in the noisiest and most chaotic and the most emotionally troubling situations at home. When we recognize that we have been called by God, empowered, consecrated to be His priest, then our responses in situations and circumstances are not determined by how tough or how smooth the circumstances are, but they are determined by our identity. Let me close with a story of the late Queen Victoria of England. When she was a young girl, she was shielded from the knowledge that she would be the next ruler of England. Her teachers and family did not want her to become spoiled and pampered, so they didn't let her know. So she grew up thinking that she was a normal girl. But when she matured and she grew older, the teacher decided now she is ready to know that she will be the next ruler of England. And so they told her, "Victoria, you will be the next queen." When she found out her new identity, this was her response: "Then I will be good." Today, we are God's royal priests. All of us who have chosen to place our faith in Jesus, to follow Jesus, we are His royal priests. This is an unchanging identity. The question for us is, what is our response? Let's close in prayer. Spend a minute to minister to God. Speak with Him. Respond to Him. Father, we thank You for choosing us to be Your priests. Lord, we are sinners. What good do we have that You will choose us? Nations choose the best to be their ambassadors. But God, You choose us, sinners, to represent You. Thank You for Your mercy, for Your grace. Lord, for those of us who are struggling to identify ourselves as Your priests, for those of us who see ourselves as inadequate, incapable, untalented, not eloquent, not gifted, Lord, I pray for Your comfort, Your encouragement, Your reminder that, Lord, You are the one that empowers us. You are the one that has gone before us to set the example. Lord, we need You. Apart from You, we can do nothing. Help us, Lord, to sit in Your presence, to draw from You, that we may go forth into the crucible of life to be Your salt and light, so that all glory goes to You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.